Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. With these words from Isaiah, the Lord graciously calls people to come into his church. And what a gracious invitation this is. If we were to come into the Lord's house, considering all that he has done for us, we would be more fit for scrubbing his floors and knocking mud off his sandals than to be seated at the table and eat with him. And yet here, he takes the role of a servant and seats us who are unworthy slaves at the table and waits on us and feeds us not just with rich foods that he has purchased with gold or silver, but he feeds us with his very self, his own flesh and blood. He is the Lamb without blemish and spot who gives us far greater riches and treasures than anything this world holds. We do not deserve to hear this invitation of the Lord. We deserve to have him proclaim, bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And yet the Lord says, come, come, everything is now ready. The sacrifice has happened. Take and eat. Now, this call initially went out to the Jews. It was through the line of Abraham that the Savior would come. And so when Jesus first sent out his apostles, he told them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jews had the invitation of the Old Testament. And in today's parable, they are the ones who are first called and told, everything is now ready, come to the feast. They had the promises. They had the prophecies. They had God's word to Abraham, through your offspring, all families of the earth will be blessed. They had the Lord's word to David, that the Lord would build David a sure house and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. They had long known that this was coming, and they had long known what was on the menu, so to speak. And the word goes out to them, come. It has all come to pass. Everything is prepared. Come to the feast. He sent his servants to call those who were invited, but they would not come. Most of the Jews, in fact, rejected their own Christ and Savior, as we see all over the place in the New Testament. As God has always been toward his people, so he was at that time as well. He bore with them patiently. He sent to them persistently by his servants, the apostles, the early pastors of the church. He says, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. We can picture Peter's sermon on Pentecost as that call going out. Peter preaches, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, of course, some believed. There were thousands of people baptized when Peter preached that sermon on Pentecost. But there were many, many more who refused to heed the word. There are two main reactions when people don't want to hear it. And we see them both in the parable that Jesus tells. First, we have those who made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. We could call this apathy. They are unconcerned. They don't see the importance. They don't think it pertains to them. They're fine leaving it to other people, but they have better things to attend to. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And sometimes we see this reaction to the word as well. People become openly hostile toward it. And it's because their works are evil, and their consciences know it deep down, and the light of Christ shines on those works and reveals them for what they are. And as it says in John chapter 3, men loved darkness more than light because their works were evil. And their reaction to the word is to a man who is like a man who wants to remain in the dark reacting to a light. Shoot it out. Be done with it. I don't want it shining here. Apathy and hostility. These are the main reactions of those who do not believe. Now note God's response to man's apathy and hostility, because this teaches us something very important about who our God is, his nature and his character. Because of his meekness and humility toward us, because of his willingness to condescend out of heaven and take the form of a slave, it's easy to see him as some lonely kid on the playground that no one wants to play with, as if he's just going to sit there and sulk to himself and cry because he has no friends. And that is not the Lord's reaction at all. Rather, it says, when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, passing over iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. We do not presume on his long suffering toward us, but we understand that if we refuse to heed him in his meekness and humility, we will have to reckon with him in his fury and wrath. And we do not want that. Jesus is referring here, the king going out and destroying a city, to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, when the Romans came and besieged Jerusalem and starved people out and stormed the city and eventually killed everyone in it. It was a horrid sight. And that is what ultimately happens to those who refuse to heed the word of the Lord. Now we see these two responses to this day, apathy and hostility. And you could probably think of a time when you've invited someone to church or spoken a word from the Bible and someone has brushed it off or gotten angry. Those are the main reactions of unbelief. When I lived back in Iowa, when we drove to church each morning, at the end of our street were a bunch of ball fields, and they were packed on Sunday morning. We called them the Our Lady of Entertainment Memorial Ball Diamonds. And people would park on the grass. The parking lot was full and overflowing. So eager were people to watch kids who had no idea what they were doing pick up a bat and try to look like professional baseball players. And they were choosing that instead of church. And you can probably think of things you've seen as well, perhaps even this morning on the way to church, seeing other people who are not on their way to church, who don't think it's important, who are apathetic, to whom it is no concern. And the devil tries to teach us through this, and he tries to teach us lies. When we look and we see other people going about their affairs and staying away from church, it's like the devil is saying, why do you care so much about church? If it were really that important, everyone would be there. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Stop taking sin so seriously. Stop taking the word of God so seriously. This is one little thing among a host of other more important things in this world. So lay it aside. You don't need to go this Sunday, or next Sunday, or for the next month. And you might just find you found more important things to do and never go again. Thus the devil lies to us through the apathy that we see toward the word of God and tries to teach us that that's the right response. Don't care. And it is hard to ignore this cry of the devil. The same could be said about the world's hostility. Certainly we see ranting and raving and raging against the word of God in our day. Whether it be attempted redefinitions of marriage or what makes a man or a woman, there are all manner of things that the world rages against that are clear teachings of our Lord. And you've no doubt heard these sorts of things too. It's hard even to turn on a TV these days. And in many places, you can't even go to the public library without it being rubbed in your face. There is hostility, violence toward the word of God. And through this hostility and violence, the devil likewise tries to teach us lies. He says, wow, people really don't like you. I bet you could get on a whole lot better in this world if you simply kept your mouth shut and set aside those old dusty scriptures and didn't bother yourself about what a man said who lived 2,000 years ago. Just give it up, and then you can get along with the world. And it is all too easy for our flesh to listen to this voice and wonder if being a Christian is really worth it. But here you sit, not apathetic, not hostile. None of you is standing up shaking a fist at me for preaching the word of God to you. You could have done any number of other things this morning besides coming to church. So why are you here? Why didn't you listen to the devil when he said, you should just not care, or go along to get along? You are here because of the call of the gospel. You understand that the Lord's word is more significant than anything that the world has to say. Because you know what the call of the gospel means. You know what you came expecting to receive this morning. Here is the feast of the Lord. The sacrifice has been offered. Christ has laid down his life for you to feed you with his own body and blood, to put his gospel into your ears, to say, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. To grant you his Holy Spirit and strengthen you as you live a Christian life. Think about a wedding feast. Most of you, I'm sure, have been at a wedding reception that has been an utterly joyful occasion. And if we have such joy at the mere marriage of human beings and at the mere thought of a prime rib or some good fried chicken, it's no wonder that we get that much more excited about this place, where we don't just get prime rib or witness a human marriage, but where Christ unites himself with his bride, the church, and again puts on the table his own body and blood, nourishing her and cherishing her, not just for this life, but for all eternity. What does the world have that compares to that? If the world doesn't care, that doesn't tempt us not to care. It makes us inclined to pity. You don't get it. You should get it. These are eternal treasures here. Or when the devil comes and lies to us and says, forsake that word of God. Go along with the world. Life will be better. It is like when Jesus preached to the multitudes in John chapter 6 about himself being the bread that comes down out of heaven. And many said, this is a hard saying. And they left him. But the 12 apostles were still standing there with Jesus, and he says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Peter just hits the nail on the head. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to find that elsewhere? If I walked away from you, certainly I would have the great company of the multitudes. But what does that matter? What do I want that for if they're wrong? Why would I want to join the crowd on the road to hell when I could be here with my Lord on the road to eternal life? It makes no sense to deny the word of Jesus, to avoid the feast, to close one's ears to the invitation. It is not foolish to come to the feast. It's foolish not to." Returning to the parable, the feast was ready, but those who were invited did not want to come. In fact, Jesus even says in the parable, those invited were not worthy. They didn't believe it. Faith is the only thing that makes us worthy to be here. We are not such upstanding people that we heard the invitation and said, "About time. I'm such a good person. This invitation should have come a long time ago." No. We confess that we are poor, miserable sinners, and the one thing, the only thing that makes us worthy to be here is faith. And even that isn't from ourselves. It's a gift of God worked by the Holy Spirit through the Word. So the master of the feast gives the command, "Go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. We see this play out in the book of Acts, where the Jews reject the gospel, and so the apostle Paul, will leave the Jews and go and preach to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas do this in Acts chapter 13. It says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city of Antioch gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." And this includes us. I'm sure that most of us are of Gentile descent, rather than Jewish descent. And we sit here because the call has gone out to the whole world, to the ends of the earth, from Judea to Samaria to all over the globe. We are benefits. We are beneficiaries of this word that Jesus spoke concerning the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, and we rejoice. Now, Jesus could have ended the parable right there. That would have been enough of a point, but it wouldn't have been the full picture, and it might have left us trusting in the wrong thing. We might trust the fact that we're at church instead of trusting Christ. And Jesus shows that it is perfectly possible to do in here what the world does out there and reject the word of the Lord, reject the call of the gospel. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" The wedding garment is the thing that makes him worthy to be there. The wedding garment is faith, is the righteousness of Christ that covers over all sin. Yet here sits a man whose butt had long warmed a pew. He had been baptized and heard the absolution and regularly received the body and blood of Christ, and he didn't believe a lick of it. He heeded the call of the gospel in the sense of showing up to a building, but he did not heed the call of the gospel in the sense that he actually believed it, because he didn't. He, in fact, meets the same end as those who never even came to church in the first place. Now, of course, this should recall the words that Jesus speaks when he says to the apostles, "Take heed how you hear." Not just letting sound waves vibrate against your eardrums, but actually paying attention to it, taking it to heart. Jesus could have brought up that point here. But instead, he concludes the parable with the main point of the whole thing. For many are called, but few are chosen. And he puts an emphasis here on God's choosing. Now, we don't want to twist these words or use them in a way that Jesus did not intend. We can't say that just because God chose some to be saved eternally, therefore he chose others to be damned eternally, because Scripture does not speak that way. Rather, it says in Ezekiel that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turned from his evil way and live. Turn, why will you die, O house of Israel? Or as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So just because God chose some to eternal life does not mean that he chose others to eternal death. So we focus on these words the way Christ speaks them, about the Father choosing us to eternal life. What does that look like? It looks like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit loving us from eternity before we even existed. And it looks like the Father sending his Son into this world, taking on our human flesh and being willing to bear our sins, fulfill the law for us, and make atonement for all our transgressions. God's choosing of us looks like Jesus instituting baptism and the Lord's Supper and the preaching of the gospel and the proclaiming of the absolution. God's choosing of you looks like you partaking of those things, being baptized, hearing that your sins are forgiven, and taking heart because God has in fact done it all. So if at the end of today's parable you're wondering, has God chosen me? Don't go looking inside of yourself for faith. Don't go inspecting yourself to see if you have the wedding garment on. When faith goes looking for itself, it never finds it. You will always doubt that you believe if you go looking for your own faith. What then should you look to? Look to the external word. Look to the call of the gospel. Look to the fact that God's voice has said, come, everything is now ready, come to the feast. There is the comfort. It's like we confess in the third article of the Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And that is our comfort. And that is how we know we are chosen to eternal life, because that call of the gospel has come to us. Praise be to Christ. Amen.